You know, I always knew it'd be hard to follow David Andrews' talk. And I was right. I couldn't follow a word of it. Only joking, David. Only joking. It must be his accent. Well, from one talk or one celt to another. You know, it says in James chapter 3, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." And there was a time a good few years ago in my arrogance and pride that I played a bit gung-ho with that verse. And I told the Lord, notice I told the Lord, that I was going to be the greatest Bible preacher there'd ever been. Well, standing before you this afternoon is a changed man. Because I fear. I fear. I speak with trembling. It is a tremendous responsibility to speak the word of God. So will you pray for me? Thank you. Well, last night after Sarah spoke and after Chris spoke, I had to get into the quiet room for some worship, some total submission to God. And I'd come to this, I don't even want to call it a conference because it's not a conference in my book, this gathering. I didn't want to come. I came with pages of notes. And I think probably for the last few days, the Lord's been saying, throw them away. But it was only last night that I totally submitted to God. And so, I'm standing before you with what I believe is God's message for you. I just pray that we all have ears to hear. So let's just pray. Father, Ancient of Days, the Creator of heaven and earth, long ago you said, "Let there be light," and there was. Lord, my prayer is that you would say those same words in this room today. Let there be light, that we may see and know and understand and believe and ultimately to do what you say. And we pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been talking about holiness. And friends, if we are going to press on into holiness, it will come at great cost. Jesus Christ, the most holy man who's ever lived, paid the ultimate price for holiness. It cost him everything. It cost him his blood. And friends, if we're going to follow him to glory, Romans makes it very clear that we're going to follow him there through a path of suffering. And if we're honest, It terrifies us. Jesus paid the ultimate price. And he bought us. He bought us with his blood. He paid the highest price. There is no higher price than blood. I mean, what sum of money would you accept for your blood? All of it. Not a pint for the blood bank, but all of it. And yet higher still is the blood of the pure, divine, unblemished Lamb of God. He paid the highest price for us. And we're not worth it. There used to be a TV advert, I don't know if you remember, it's a long time since we've had a TV in our house. I think it was a shampoo advert. You're worth it, it said. You're worth it. Shampoo? It's a lie. I'm not worth it. And yet Christ paid the highest price. And here's the rub. Because he is worth it. And yet we're not prepared to pay the price for him. He paid the price. And how often we shrink from suffering. We talk about the holiness disconnect. As my brother has already said this morning, one of the reasons why that is because we don't either know or trust the Word of God. And perhaps another reason, or perhaps it's just a symptom of those reasons, is that I think if we're really honest, one of the reasons why we don't press on into holiness is because we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of the consequences. And so today what I want us to do is to look at a man that Jesus met. A man who didn't want or who shrunk from the idea of paying a price for holiness. And I want us to try and see what his problem was so that we don't fall for the same lies of the enemy. So turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, why not? It's only off-duty soldiers who don't carry their sword. So that's Mark chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You know, when it comes to holiness, I think we look at the likes of Daniel, we look at Noah, we look at Elijah, we look at Paul, we look at all these men of God, and we think, "I would love to be like that. But I don't know how." And we forget that these men were just ordinary men. Ordinary men with the same fears, the same temptations as we have. And yet, there's something remarkable about their theology that causes them to stand. And what I attempt to do today is try to get us into that place where we can believe that we can be a Daniel, we can be a Noah, we can be an Elijah. We can stand when everyone else has fallen away. So let's look at this passage. We know from the other Gospels that this man who came running up to Jesus was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And where you get that combination of rich, young, and a lot of power and authority, I find you often get pride. And this man's problem was he had too high a view of himself and a much too low a view of Jesus. He comes running up to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher." He knelt down. He had respect for Jesus. He could see he was a good man. But he keeps him in the realm of humanity. He says, "Good teacher, you're just a good man." And then he gives himself away. "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do?" This man has worked, and he's been very successful. And he thinks that he can earn his way into the kingdom of God. I have much sympathy for this man because I was there myself. I thought I was going to be the greatest asset to the kingdom of God. It was all about me. It's all about me. And Jesus said to him, I love Jesus' words. He just, He just knows the real heart of the issue. And he doesn't really answer his question. He says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And we know that the Jehovah Witnesses have taken this to mean that Jesus is not God. It doesn't mean that at all. He's saying, you think I'm really good? Could I possibly be God? It's quite the opposite to what the Jehovah Witnesses say. He's challenging this man to raise his expectation of who Jesus is. Am I really good? Only God is good. Am I still good? You often find this in the Gospels. When someone emphasizes Jesus' humanity, he starts to talk about his deity. And when someone comes to him, as they do in John's Gospel 7 times, and say, you're the Son of God, Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man. It's the balance. The balance of his manhood and his deity. He's challenging this man to raise his expectations, to raise his judgment of who he is. And we can be like this man. We can have respect for Jesus. We can pray to Jesus. But do we really believe that all things are possible with him? Well, Jesus, when asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't tell him to recite the sinner's prayer. He doesn't even say repent and believe. He says, commandment number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9, and number 5. He points him to the commandments. Is Jesus preaching salvation by works? Never. But he's challenging this man to challenge him to say, you can't keep the law. You can't keep it. You're powerless to keep it in your own strength. But this man, still in his pride, says, teacher, I have kept all these things since I was a child. And I think he really believed it. Really? Do not commit adultery? Jesus said it's not if you climb into bed with another woman that causes adultery. It's if you think about it. Do not steal? Have you ever stolen someone's glory? Stolen glory from God? Do not murder. Really? You've kept all these since a child? Jesus looked at him, and I love this, he looked at him with compassion. He said, you really believe that, don't you? You really believe that you've kept these commandments since you were a child. And so Jesus, being Jesus, says, well, I'm going to show him one commandment that he has not kept and he cannot keep. It's the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. And so he says to this man, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. He showed him in one fell swoop that this man couldn't even keep the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And at this, the man's face fell and he turned away from the only one who could have helped him. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't run after him and put his arm around him and say, "There, there, let's come back and have a chat about it." But Jesus knew this man wasn't ready. This man wasn't ready for the kingdom of God because he was too full of himself. He was too full of himself, and he wasn't full enough of Jesus. You know, we all have a limit. We all have a limit beyond which we cannot go. And Jesus had, in one moment, had just put his finger on this man's limit. And I think we all here have a limit as to how far we would go for God. But you know, friends, when we reach the end of our limit, God can begin. God can begin. And what this man should have said was he should have fallen on his knees and said, "I cannot do this, but you can. I cannot, but you can." And friends, we have to hold this balance. We have to hold this balance in our walk with Christ Jesus. Because we can say, "I can," and we'll feel, we'll feel spectacularly, that's the word. We will feel spectacularly. But if we can get to that place where we say, "I can't," then the enemy's next tactic is to say, "But nobody can." But then that's where our faith has to rise and say, "Even though I cannot, he can." John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And friends, that should be our catchphrase as we press on into holiness. Because although it scares me witless, the cost that I may one day have to pay for Christ Jesus, my anthem is, "I cannot, but Christ can. Yet not I, but Christ through me." His problem was he had too high a view of himself and too low a view of Jesus. And it's no wonder then Jesus goes on to talk about camels and eyes of the needle. And really, I believe what Jesus is saying with this is that the camel, some people talk about the camel and the eye of the needle being something, some gate in Jerusalem. I don't really get that. I think it's Jesus is talking about an actual camel and an actual eye of the needle. Because there's only one way to get a camel through the eye of the needle. And that is if the camel reduces and the eye of the needle increases. And then it will go through no problem. And so the camel is ourselves. The eye of the needle is the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we have a too high a view of ourselves and too low a view of Jesus, that camel will never go through the eye of the needle. But when we have a much lower view of ourselves and a much higher view of the Lord Jesus Christ, the camel will slip through easily. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Friends, I am sure if you're like me that you long to be holy. You long to be a Daniel. And yet, there may be things in your life which you have tried and tried and tried to overcome. I have been there many times. There was one in particular struggle I had, which was an addiction. And for years I struggled. For years. But I was just being like this man. I was trying to overcome. I was trying to overcome. And all the time the Lord Jesus was saying, come to me. Come to me. Friends, we need to raise our expectation, our confidence, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What we've talked about really is repentance and faith. Repentance is saying, I am nothing. I cannot. I cannot live this life that God wants me to live. And he knows it. God knows it. It's not news to him. It was news to me, though, in my struggle. It was news to me that I couldn't do it. It was bad news. But I needed to hear the bad news before, in my desperation, I could cry out to the only one who could. The gospel needs to be bad news, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling this man, there's some bad news. You're not good enough. You don't have the strength. I know you don't. But you need to know that for yourself. You need to know. My concern is that in the church today, we've made a gospel which is good news for those who hate their sin. We've turned it into a gospel which is good news for those who love their sin. But we've got to be in a place where we hate the sin in us. We need to declare war on it. If it's fear that's holding you back, we need to declare war on that fear. But it's not the war that we fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. And then Peter comes along and says, behold, we've left everything, Jesus. We've left everything and followed you. And then Jesus says, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall not receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Friends, if we're going to press on into holiness, our confidence must only be in Christ Jesus. Have you come to that place, that final settled place, where you know that there's nothing good that dwells in you. That is of yourself. Because once you come to the end of yourself, God will begin. And now a word just about persecution. Friends, Jesus has told us that if we are to walk a life of holiness, persecution will come. It's a given. How often we shrink back from that prospect. But you know, whenever we press on into suffering, and I'm talking now suffering for the sake of obedience, not for suffering for the sake of disobedience. There's no glory in suffering for the sake of disobedience. But suffering for the sake of obedience to Christ Jesus. When we press on into that, in confidence in Christ Jesus, God gets the glory. Because we are proving to the world that He is worth it. Whatever price we have to pay, we are demonstrating to the world that He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. And friends, here, we'll come to a close, I think, very shortly. But the one thing I want to say, we can give up our careers, our houses, we can give up our reputation, we can give up our family. But what I would encourage you to do is not to think about giving up or losing. I'd encourage you to think that rather than giving something up, you're exchanging it for the glory that lies ahead. Some of you know our situation. We've recently had to give up a house for the sake of obedience to Christ Jesus. But we haven't given it up. We haven't lost it. We've exchanged it for the mansion that Jesus is preparing for us in glory. Friends, nothing that we give up for the sake of holiness is a giving up. It's exchanged for the glory that lies ahead. Every tear that we shed in suffering will be worth it for that place where there is no more crying or sorrow. Every ounce of pain that we feel in our suffering will be worth it for that place where there is no more pain. Praise God. Praise God. Every drop of blood that is shed will be worth it for that place where blood will never be shed again. Friends, press on into holiness. Despise the shame. Despise the fear. Have confidence in Christ Jesus. Fall on your knees. Cry out to Him, I cannot, but You can. Let me leave you with one story. Before I do, let me just say one thing, actually. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus Christ suffered unjustly on the cross. Not once did Jesus Christ cry out for justice. It's quite the opposite. It was a cry for mercy. Mercy for me, and mercy for you. Don't cry for justice when you're attacked. Don't cry for justice when you're persecuted. Because if it's justice that you demand, it is justice you will receive. And if justice, then we're finished. But Jesus, it says in 1 Peter 2, that because of the wounds which Jesus suffered in that place of that unjust suffering, unjust, not deserved, because he suffered those wounds, through those wounds, we were healed. And I believe that when we press on into holiness and into suffering, and particularly unjust suffering, I believe that the wounds that we will incur in that unjust suffering, through those wounds, Christ will heal others. Let me give you a story. How many people here have heard of Brother Yun, the heavenly man? A few of you. Well, he is still alive. He was speaking in Jerusalem just last weekend. But he is a Chinese pastor. He is no longer able to go into China. But in the 80s and the 90s, he was one of the greatest Christian leaders in China. And in his first stint in prison, shortly after he arrived in prison, the Lord asked him to fast. This man was tortured over and over. The prison authorities would electrocute him with their electronic batons. They would kick him. They would stand on him. They would abuse him in all sorts of perverse ways. He was in a cell with 15 or 16 other people. And to begin with, the other prisoners felt sorry for him. But as the days wore on into his fast, the prison authorities were starting to get very nervous about what they saw as a hunger strike. And they sought to do whatever they could to stop it. And cleverly, they decided to use the cellmates. They told the cellmates that they were going to be punished along with him. And if you can imagine what that would have done to him in the cell. No longer was the persecution just a few hours every day, it was now 24/7. And those cellmates used to kick him. They used to urinate on him. They used to rub human excrement all over him. And he kept his mouth silent. Not once did he raise his fist and say, it's not fair. He fasted without food and water for 75 days. And at the end of 75 days, he was a bag of bones. And despite all the persecution,
he stood up in his cell with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and he preached Jesus. And every member of that cell fell on their knees and turned to Christ Jesus. By his wounds, Christ healed others. And I want to encourage you to press on into that place, because I believe that's where God gets maximum glory. Do not shrink. Trust in Jesus. He's gone before you. He knows what it's like to suffer unjustly. Keep your mouths closed. When you're reviled, do not revile in return. Don't take revenge. Don't fight back. My concern today in the Christian world is that with all these Christian petitions, Christian protests, Christian-initiated lawsuits, that our first reaction is to fight the world with the world's weapons. The world raises its fist. We need to be sure that we don't do the same. So when we're attacked, our first response should not be to resist and fight back. It should be to submit and forgive. For all the great work that Christian Concern do and other Christian advocacy groups, the question I have to ask myself is, what would they have done with Jesus? Would they have filed a lawsuit against Annas and Caiaphas? Would they have tried to intervene to get Jesus released from Pontius Pilate? Would Jesus have ended up on the cross today? We need to be very careful. Or take Paul and Silas. Would that Philippian jailer have been saved in the Christian world today? We need to be very careful that our zealousness and our pride do not cause us to be working against the purposes of God. The maximum glory that's ever gone to God was on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A place of complete, and what looked like to the world, complete and utter defeat. But yet it's the greatest victory that has ever been achieved. We will win when we submit to what Christ is calling us into. Friends, I could go on. But I believe I've said enough, and I should go no further. My heart's cry is that we'll stop looking at ourselves. That we'll lift our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. who for the joy set before him despised the shame, endured the suffering. Don't let anyone steal your crown. God has a crown laid up for you. Do not let anyone steal that crown. Let's pray. Father, words fail me. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Father, we give him all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Father, glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I think it would be appropriate now just to pause. Let's just pause. Let's have a think about what it is that's stopping us from pressing on into holiness. Whatever that may be. However much you've struggled with it up to this point. Remember the words of Jesus. With men, it is impossible. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. We're going to sing, "Yet Not I, But Christ in Me." Let me just read some of these verses. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley, He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but Christ through me. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure. The price, it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. Jesus now and ever is mine. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus.
What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name means how beautiful you are. Yeshua, Jesus. How amazingly beautiful. Just worship him in your heart. Just worship him with your whispers. Ki Yeshua Baya. Oh, you Lord. You were the word at the beginning.
Jesus, you brought heaven down.
just embrace this silence.
I feel like the Lord's saying to me, and maybe this is for someone else as well here, don't walk away. Take one step forward with me, and then another, and then another, and then another, and then another. And I will give you the strength for each step. And then you will look back and see that I have done in you what you told yourself was impossible.
Thank you, Lord. I don't know what to do now. Are we finished? I think they want to do something else.